All right, praise the Lord. So good to have you guys here this morning. Good to see you. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 1 as we jump into a very interesting topic today, and that is understanding demons and the demonic realm. So again, it's going to be a very frank discussion and hopefully some practical things to share with you about what's going on that you might not even realize behind the scenes and explain some things for you. But let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much that you are greater than the demonic realm, Lord. We need to know they're there, but we have to recognize there's an enemy, and that we fight against this enemy, Lord, and how to fight against this enemy. But Lord, we thank you that you have all authority, Lord, that the demonic realm is subservient to you, and they bow before you, and they must yield to your power and your authority. And they must yield, Lord, to us as we walk in that power and in that authority. But God, help us to understand who we're dealing with so we can know how to deal with it and the proper approach, Lord, to take to it. And I pray that as we look at the way the demons were attacking you and the way that you dealt with it here in Mark chapter 1, Lord, I pray that you would now educate us and you would show us, Lord, the way that we are supposed to deal with them as well. So, Lord, we thank you again for this time and pray now that you would be our teacher. Pour out your spirit on us, God. We thank you and we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, very interesting topic. When you talk about understanding demons and the demonic realm, probably not the most exciting topic for many people to talk about. It's something that we may not always enjoy talking about, but the reality is we have to talk about it. The Bible very clearly says we face a real enemy and that the demonic realm is real. You know, it's interesting. When I first came to the Lord, I was coming out of a background where there was a lot of demonic activity. And so, again, I think it depends on the background we're coming out of, kind of our exposure to that. And there are a lot of things going on in my life demonically that I didn't even recognize at the time were demonic. And when I gave my life to the Lord, there were a couple of situations where God actually allowed me to see into the demonic realm. I'm not going to go into any more detail than that, and I'm not writing a book or trying to raise any money, so don't worry. But God did allow that. And I've often wondered, why did God allow me to see into the demonic realm? Why would God do that? I think there's a couple of reasons, because a lot of believers that doesn't happen with, and I don't think it's because somebody's more spiritual than another. I think it has to do with what you're already delving in. I was so surrounded by the demonic realm. I think he just let me see what I was surrounded with is the first thing of it. And secondly, as a pastor, to be able to let you know that it's real and to be able to speak that with authority, not just someone who knows it from Scripture, but someone that has actually seen it to some degree. And so I want you to understand that you have a very real enemy. The Lord, we're going to see when he talks about the demonic realm today, he doesn't talk about that as being an emotional situation or something that's psychological in the mind, although those things can come into play. He speaks to these demons, he calls them out, and he rebukes them. They are real beings. He deals with them. And so we need to understand who we're dealing with as well and the spiritual battle that we're facing. And as I said, you probably have some demonic activity going on in your life that you don't even know is demonic. Why would I want you to understand that? Why would God want you to understand that, more importantly, so you can recognize it and learn how to fight against it? I think if you don't even know you have an enemy, you have no one to fight against. I think about how helpless the world is. They don't recognize the demonic realm, so they have no defense against it because they don't have the Lord and they're not even looking for the demonic realm. So they're totally led and ruled by the demonic realm. And the Bible says that. The Bible says in 1 John that the entire world is under the sway of the wicked one, but not so the believer. We now are freed from that bondage. We walk under the power of the Lord. And so, again, we have to understand who they are, what they're doing. And basically, there are three main viewpoints of demons that you'll find in the world that are kind of the predominant ones. That is, number one, the first one is those of the world, they don't even believe that demons exist. And so what they will say is, well, these are simply emotional, mental, or physical conditions that can all be explained by natural means. However, the Bible clearly teaches, and the Lord himself, that demons are not simply emotions and conditions. They are real spiritual beings, and so we have to know who we're up against and how to deal with them. So the first question we have to ask when we're looking at this is, who are they, and why are they here? How did they get here? And among believers, there are two main, I would say, schools of thought when it comes to the demonic realm. I'm going to lay them both out for you and then kind of tell you where I stand on it. I'm not going to argue with you about it because I think that either one of them theoretically could be right, but I'll tell you why I stand on the one I stand on. One has a level of spiritual backing while the other is more speculative based on extra-biblical or outside the Bible writings and outside sources. And while it may be the one that's right, as I said, I feel more comfortable standing on what I can see in Scripture, and then that's where my comfort zone is. Stay with the Scripture, and if I find out I'm wrong in the kingdom, I'll find out. But I'd rather, that's where I feel safe in my personal walk with God. Now, before I jump into these two different ones, let me talk a little bit about Genesis 6. In Genesis chapter 6, it's one of the strangest passages in all the Bible. The Bible describes the fallen angels from heaven coming down to earth taking on human form and having physical relations with women of the earth, referred to as the Nephilim, which means fallen ones, literally there in the Hebrew language. And when they had these relations with women of the earth, after they took on human form, they had children. And these children, the Bible says, were these giants that were in the land in that day. The Bible talks about it in Jude and other places, saying that these fallen angels left their proper domain. And because they left their proper domain, again, God dealt with them. And those that did that were judged early and are locked up in a place that 2 Peter calls Tartarus. Only time it's used in all the Bible. But it refers to this place where God locked up these angels who left their proper domain. And as the Bible says, it went after strange flesh, again, having relations, it would appear, with women and having these giants in those days. Now, those who hold to one of the views say that these giants, when their children, these half men, half angel children, became these unembodied spirits that we now know as demons. And so they believe that those are the demons. Again, the problem that I have with this viewpoint, it is only speculation with extra biblical sources to back it up. There's no biblical reference to this at all, and there's no biblical way to back that up. Some will quote the book of Enoch, where in the book of Enoch it suggests that this indeed happened. However, the book of Enoch is not in the Bible, nor is it accepted as scripture because it has provable errors. And that's the way you know, look, you wonder, there's a lot of these extra biblical books that are out there, and they may have some good history in them. They may have some things you can learn in them. But you say, well, why weren't these books? I've had this question a couple times in the last week, actually, from two different people. Very interesting when I think about it. Didn't think about it till just now. But in this last week, I've had this question from two different sources, and that is, why are all these extra books that we see out there that claim to be connected to Scripture, why are they not in the Bible? Here's the very simple answer. They have provable errors. Okay? The Bible has no provable errors. There are people that attack the Bible. There are people that claim the Bible has contradictions. But in thousands of years of attacks and research, not one person has ever proven an error in the Bible. However, in all of these extra biblical books, you can find many errors that are there. For example, the book of Enoch that refers to these fallen angels and their children as the unembodied spirits. The book of Enoch itself starts out with a false premise. It claims to be written by Enoch. But we know that the book of Enoch was written between the 100 and 300 BC, and that Enoch was 4,000 years prior to that. So it starts off with a false premise and basically a lie, declaring that it's the book of Enoch when it has nothing to do with Enoch at all. So to put my trust and faith in a source that starts off with a false premise, I can't accept that theory. So that's one theory. The second theory, again, is the theory that is the most commonly accepted among theologians, and I agree with that, that the demons are simply fallen angels. And there is some scripture to back that up. And again, where does the Bible say that? The Bible says that when Satan and the angels rebelled in heaven, a third of the angels were cast out with Satan, and now you have what we know of as the demonic realm. Now, we do know that angels can take on human form. However, the Bible also refers to angels as ministering spirits, and a spirit can inhabit a human, so that would explain these ministering spirits as these fallen angels taking someone over in the demonic realm, or affecting us in the demonic realm as they swirl around, in the universe and in our planet as it is right now. So I think having an understanding of that we're dealing with, the most important thing is this. Look, regardless of who the demons are, if you want to get down to the nitty gritty, they exist. The Lord was confronted by them. He confronted them. And when you step out in ministry, you will be confronted by them as well. And even if you don't step out in ministry, they're going to mess with you. So you might as well know who it is that's messing with you. I like what Chuck Mister used to say. Those of you that know who that is, he used to say, you know what? If you don't believe that Satan and the demonic realm is real, just try opposing them for a little while. Because you're going to find out how real the demonic realm is when you start to oppose them. The Lord now is going to step out in opposition to the demonic realm, and we're going to see demons manifest themselves very clearly here in Mark chapter 1 and what we're looking at today. Now, remember where we left off last time. Again, Jesus had just called his disciples for a closer walk. He wanted them to be true disciples, to make them apostles. Again, they've been probably following the Lord around and listening to him and knew him for almost a year up to this point, where we saw 3 weeks ago before we had Palm Sunday and Easter, we saw the Lord called them when they were fishing and said, come and follow me. They already knew the Lord. They'd been following him, like I said, almost about a year at that point, but now he's calling them into a closer, deeper, more intimate walk, and that's what God does with us. We walk with him for a while, and he calls us into a closer, deeper, more intimate walk with him. And so now we take up with this particular position here, with the Lord now calling them, stepping into ministry there in Capernaum, which is where they were from and where they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And notice what it says here in verse 21. It says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. You know, every time you see the Lord, he's teaching. Everywhere he went that he was teaching. Yes, he preached the gospel, but the Lord was a teacher. He was always teaching. He wants his people to know the word of God. And that's why I encourage teaching here and encourage you guys to be teachers as well in your own homes. The Bible says, Jesus said this, if you love me, feed my sheep. And what a great practical way we can show our love for the Lord by feeding those that are sheep in our flock. That may be our home. It may be at a church we're serving in. It may be in a kids' ministry. If you love the Lord, feed my sheep. And so the Lord here loving them is now teaching them. And it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, again, the scribes in that day, they didn't teach with authority because they would always use some other reference. You know, Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says that. They never said the word of God simply says this and stand on it. And I guess I can't say they never said it, but they were known for always deferring to someone else. And the problem was they were afraid of all the different viewpoints in the church, if you want to put it in modern day language. They didn't want to upset the apple cart of the politics. What if some group doesn't believe this? What if some group believes that? I can kind of stay in the middle and not worry about it. And it's not talking about a subject such as maybe the demonic realm and something that's unclear to nail down. It's talking about things that are very clear in the scripture to nail down. And I want to encourage you guys, be those that teach with authority. Learn what the Bible says. Don't be afraid to stand on it. It doesn't mean we're going to be right on everything. We know that. But what the Bible clearly says, we need to proclaim authoritatively. And so this is something the Lord did and something that stood out to them at his public ministry, again, because the rabbis weren't doing this, and they were astonished by his teaching. Now, Capernaum is where he spent most of his time. This was his headquarters, if you will, probably because it was the largest city that was there and there could be the greatest influence there. But again, it says here again, he was teaching them and they noticed the authority that he had and they were astonished by it. Interesting, the word astonished here, it gives a picture of being hit so hard that it stops you dead in your tracks. You ever heard somebody say something, this boom, it just stops you dead in your tracks. That's what this word means. It's like they were just out of breath. It's like, what just happened? And imagine this, listen, the word of God stands on its own powerfully. Some of you, as you hear the word of God this morning, it's gonna stop you in your tracks because there's something you need to hear and God's gonna specifically speak it to your heart. And you're gonna go, whoa, that was the Lord. God just said that to me. He was doing that all the time. And why so? Because he wasn't just proclaiming the word of God. It was God proclaiming the word of God. God in human form. What would that have been like? Can you imagine being at a Bible study with God teaching the Bible? How exciting that would have been, how exciting that would be. Now the Lord is doing that here through a weak vessel as he speaks to you by the word of God, but it's not the same as God himself speaking the word of God straight to our hearts and how that must have pierced their hearts. I mean, it would have been, listen, I've heard some teachers that after I heard them, when the Spirit's moving in a really great way, I'm like, I'm astonished. I'm like, wow, what a teaching, how God moved in such an amazing way. That would be nothing compared to what they experienced here. So imagine those once or two or three or four, those experiences we have like that, like I just described, every time he taught, it was like that. Can you imagine? Again, this would have been astounding to them. And so God literally teaching them the word of God. You know, the Bible says that he's gonna do that again for us during the 1,000-year reign. The Bible says we'll be going up to Jerusalem. One thing, we'll be going up for the Feast of Tabernacles every year to celebrate in Jerusalem. What's that going to be like? Now, again, you can't picture Jerusalem like it is today. Imagine Jerusalem raised up as the highest mountain on the earth, because that's what the Bible says is going to happen when the Lord comes back. All the other mountains are going to bow down. That'll be the highest mountain on earth. It's going to be filled, it says, with palaces. And again, regal atmosphere. Horses will be clopping through the streets with bells on. And the bells are going to say, holiness to the Lord on the bells. We have some details about what it's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be like if any of you ladies ever had a fantasy about going to the palace and the prince was welcoming you because you were his bride, it's going to happen. He is your prince. You are his bride and you're going to his palace and you'll be doing that on a regular basis. We will all be doing that together once a year going up for Feast of Tabernacles. It might be that God's going to be teaching us the Bible at that time. It might be that we're there at other times. He's going to be teaching us the word of God, but it's going to be amazing either way. These guys were astounded because he wasn't just like the normal pastor. He was teaching with authority. Now look at verse 23. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. So now we see the introduction here of the first demon in this passage. We're going to see more than one. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Isn't that interesting? The demons know who Jesus is, and yet so many people don't even recognize the Lord themselves. But he says, "You're the Holy One of God." Now, there's several things to note here. The first thing I want you to notice is that demons go to church. Probably there are some demons here today. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody here is possessed. It doesn't mean that somebody here has got a demon on them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in the spirit realm, there's probably some demons here. And you think about it, that sounds shocking at first. What do you mean there's demons here? Again, we see the demon here with the Lord. They're in the synagogue. It's interesting. They go to church, and maybe a lot more than some Christians do, actually. Although it may sound shocking, guys, what better place for a demon to be this morning than right here? The clubs are won over. The drunk and the druggie, they're done. You don't have to mess with them. They're defeated. The ones that have to be won are the ones that are in the light, or the ones that are coming to the light. Maybe some of you here don't yet know the Lord. Well, the demonic realm will be here to try to distract you from hearing what I'm saying. They don't want you to hear the word of God. They don't want you to hear that you can be free, that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose 3 days later. And if you believe, you can be set free and forgiven and be born again. They don't want you to hear that. And so they're going to distract you. And so what better place to come is to come to a place where they know they can cause disruption. And this is exactly where this demon is, in this place, causing disruption. And again, whenever you step out into ministry, it's amazing. You'd be surprised. You don't realize how much is going on in opposition to God and his people when it comes to church unless you step out and begin to serve. If you guys knew all the crazy things that happened here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and all the times we gather, it's amazing. Again, this, you know, it's oftentimes little things. Oftentimes it's larger things. But it's stuff where just, again, there may be the computer gets messed with. There may be a headache, an illness, a body pain, a car issue, a sudden argument on the way to church. Why is it that we argue on the way to church and argue on the way home and the rest of the week seems to be fine? Start recognizing this. Start recognizing, why is it that the headaches happen on Sunday morning? Why is it that you get irritated at the kids on Sunday afternoon? Start imagining, listen, the demonic realm is working to keep you from coming to church and then to steal what was given to you once you get here. And they're also working to keep you from hearing what's happening right now so that you don't have any effect in your life, that you won't be changed. Again, and I've noticed this happens not only in these kind of issues and physical things, church computers, you name it, often more than you think. But you have to, here's what we need to notice. Start noticing the timing. Now, a demon doesn't cause every fight. You might say, well, you don't know my husband. But I'm kidding anyway. A demon does not start every fight. A demon does not cause every flat tire and every headache. I'm not saying that. You can go overboard looking for demons in everything. Guys, listen. That's not the reality. We live in a world where headaches happen and car wrecks and cars breaking and computers mess up. That's life, okay? We're not in a perfect world anymore. It's fallen. But what we have to learn to recognize, how do we know when it is the demonic realm? Notice the timing. You'll find oftentimes around church-related things is when all this stuff begins to happen. You know, I shared with you guys years back, so I think I can share it again. At least I think it's been a while since I shared it. But Tracy and I, when we first, you know, we're both here from Tennessee. I feel like I have to qualify that anymore because are you really from here? You talk so fast, you can't be. But I really am. I guess I didn't slow down enough for the accent to set in really strong. But either way, we were out in Santa Fe, New Mexico for several years after we got married. And right after we got married, she started having these really severe headaches. And we started noticing a pattern. They were happening on Sunday mornings. And we didn't notice it at first. It was a few Sunday mornings, these severe headaches. And again, a severe headache can happen to anybody, anytime, right? But it was very consistent. And finally, we realized, this looks like something spiritual. Why is it Sunday morning when all these illnesses pop up? Why is it Sunday morning when we're having the real battles and struggles here? She said, you know what I'm going to do? She said, I'm going anyway. She said, I can either be at home feeling bad or I can be at church feeling bad. I'd rather be at church feeling bad because at least I hear the word of God. I was like, way to go. Good for you. So she literally would go, and of course the church was a lot smaller. I wasn't the senior pastor. I was an associate pastor, and she would lay on the back row with a terrible headache, laying down the back row during church. Now, that would be, again, noticeably odd today if she did that, so that won't be happening. But either way, that went on for about a month, if I remember correctly, where she had such severe headaches, but she would come anyway, and as soon as church was over, guess what happened? Headache went away. And then finally got to the point to where the headaches stopped completely. And we realized this was a demonic attack. And what Satan was trying to do was to keep her away from the things of God and the word of God. Guys, begin to recognize this. Look, obviously you're here this morning. But there are going to be battles and times when the enemy is going to do everything he can on Sunday morning or Saturday night or Wednesday night or Sunday night or whenever you're going to church or whatever church event. There's going to be things that are going to happen to try to, you know, I just think I'm just not going to go. I think I'll just stay back and not do this. That is the enemy trying to keep you from some special blessing. And if you knew how many times I've had people say, well, I felt really sick. I didn't think I was going to come. I came anyway, and God spoke to me tonight, or God spoke to me today. I had that already happen after last service. Something this morning happened. They said, I'm just not going to church. Forget it. I'm not going to do it. And he said, I'm so glad I came because God answered my questions, exactly what I needed to hear. So begin to recognize when this happens. It doesn't mean that if you're sick, you always have to go to church. I'm not saying. Matter of fact, if you got something contagious, you're probably going to do us a blessing by staying home on days like that. But at the same time, begin to recognize, listen, here's what I've noticed. If you have some physical illness in your body, Satan can make that worse in certain moments. He can, for whatever the reason, the demonic realm can make it worse. If you've got a bad knee, that morning it'll really be hurting. If you've got a bad shoulder, it's going to really be hurting that afternoon. If you've got a bad shoulder, whatever the case might be, and all of us have something that's breaking or whatever. So begin to recognize the enemy's at work. He's trying to do something to keep you away from God and the things of God, and begin to notice the timing. I think that's huge when it comes to spiritual battle. Because if you recognize the timing, you can fight against it. And you can keep the enemy from winning. We refused to allow the enemy to win that battle when it came to Tracy and coming to church. And she stuck it out and she won the battle. Don't let the enemy win those battles. Pray against it. Continue to press on what God has called you to do. And God will cause the enemy to flee. He will flee when we stand firmly. Now, again, not every illness, as we said, has to do with that. But in this particular case with Tracy, I believe it was. And God used that to teach us both a big lesson. There's going to be spiritual battle. In these kind of opportunities when it comes to ministry, don't let it dissuade you. Who cares if you feel bad? Do it anyway. There's a lot of different things we can talk about in that, but let's move on. The second thing I want you to notice is the attack came during ministry for God. And whenever you're doing ministry for God, that's when the demon cried out there in the service. This is oftentimes when it happens. Now, in this case, it was audible. In many cases, it's simply a battle of the thoughts waging in your mind. Maybe there's a demonic battle going on in your mind right now. Again, doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. You're probably a true believer. Here's what I'm saying. The enemy can stand there and say things to you and harass you the same way that God can speak to you. The enemy can do that. And you've got to recognize, are these my thoughts? And how can these keep coming back? Why am I having that thought, especially that thought in church? Because he can throw thoughts in your mind, and he will. And he'll try to disrupt you and dissuade you. It's interesting, when you go out and do street witnessing, we talked about these guys going out on the street and witnessing. You see how the demonic realm can stir people that don't know him. You'll see every drunk in town. They'll come stand up before you, and they'll start telling you how they love Jesus and disrupting the whole thing. Or somebody else comes up, and they want to fight about aliens and Bigfoot or whatever. And listen, when people do that, guys, just get them back to the cross. Listen, the aliens and Bigfoot, God will take care of them, right? What about you? Are you going to heaven? Have you repented of your sin? Have you received Christ? Get back focused on the cross, because the enemy will do everything he can to pull you away from the cross and get you in all these other issues about pygmies and all these things in other parts of the world. Some of those issues can be very important, but the issue for that person in front of you is, are they going to heaven or not? And so I said, let God take care of the pygmies. Let God take care of, the Bigfoot driving the flying saucer. You decide right now, I'm going to receive Christ. And you make a decision for Christ. And so again, there may be some right now where the enemy's trying to disrupt you. And if that's the case, pray against it. Say, Lord, rebuke the enemy. Lord, I want to focus on what's happening here, and don't let the enemy disrupt. And so it's interesting. Jesus said that after God plants his word in our hearts, that the enemy will come and try to steal that word away. And so it's oftentimes during ministry moments, that's when the attack happens, when you walk out these back doors. That's when the argument can take place. That's when again, remember, Jesus is on the mountaintop and he transfigures. He's there with James and John, Peter, James, and John. He has this glorious transfiguration. They see God in his glory, and Jesus reveals his glory, and they come back down from the mountain, and waiting at the bottom of the mountain, there was a demon. There was a demon-possessed man. And that was no doubt to try to steal away the joy of the Lord, steal away James and John and Peter to the great mountaintop experience they had just had. The enemy is going to try to be stealing that away. So be watching for that. We have about, 180 to 200 of our ladies right now that are gone to the women's conference. They're there at Lake Junaluska right now. They're coming back this afternoon. And they're having a mountaintop experience. I haven't talked to Tracy this morning, but yesterday and the day before and Friday, and God's really speaking to them, it's a great time. So they're on that mountaintop, if you will. They're going to be coming back home. And I can guarantee you, when they come back and leave there, the enemy's going to try to steal their joy. There's going to be that demon waiting at the bottom of the mountain. Husbands, don't be that demon. I slightly am joking. Because here's what I've watched happen. And I've been in this situation where I stole Tracy's joy. The enemy will agitate me. Get me stirred up about something. I'm mad, whatever. She comes back, she's on a high from with the Lord, all this happened. And I'm like, ah! I just got used by the enemy. Don't let it happen. Begin to recognize it. And you know what? Just say, I'm just going to shut my mouth. I'm going to stay quiet for a day and I'm going to pray. And if there's some issue we got to talk about, we'll talk about it tomorrow. But I don't want to be the guy waiting at the bottom of the mountain taking their joy away. Don't be that person. Because the enemy can stir, yes, Christians, not possess Christians, but the enemy can stir us. And so we want to make sure that we're there to bless them in that. Let them enjoy that moment. If anything, be a blessing for them. You know, wait for them with a flower or do something else or whatever the case might be. Take them to dinner or whatever the case might be. But be a blessing. Don't be a curse to them. And again, I've been guilty of that. So I've learned my lesson. We need to be aware of these things. This is how the enemy attacks. It's what he does. And so, again, notice next, the demon said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Again, showing, here's another thing about demons. They recognize the Lord. They know who he is. They recognize him. They would have known him in heaven. Indeed, if they are the fallen angels, he created them. They would have known them. He knows them by name. And so they recognized him. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And so, again, it's interesting here to note that while many don't believe in demons, Jesus, again, as we noted earlier, certainly does believe in them. And they certainly believe in him. There's a mutual relationship. Again, they both know each other exists. And how ironic that many reject that demons are even real while Jesus publicly rebuked them. It's also interesting to note that demons believe in Jesus, yet none of them will be in heaven. And see, why do I bring this up, guys? I just want to say this, and I want to give it to everyone. Yes, if you believe in Jesus, you will go to heaven. But it means if you believe under the biblical definition. If you simply believe in Jesus, but you've not repented and received him as Lord, you can believe all day, but you're not going to heaven. I was an unsaved believer for 25 years. Let me say that again. I was an unsaved believer. I believed in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believed he died for my sins. I believed in him completely. I went to church every Sunday, but I didn't know him. I'd never met him. And so I'm thankful that people recognize, Mark, you might say you believe, but you're like an unsaved believer. They weren't judging me. They were inspecting the fruit. You know, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And they could look at this tree and realize this tree is not producing godly fruit. This is fruit of the enemy. The way you're living, Mark, you need Christ. And I'm thankful for those people, Tracy being one of them, that prayed for me. And again, I ended up giving my life to the Lord. But it might be that some of you here today are unsaved believers. And if you're an unsaved believer, you need to believe and receive. What that means is you repent of your sin, you turn away from it, and then you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not just a mental thing. It's something that's a transaction in your heart. You say, you died on the cross for me. Your blood took my sin away. You resurrected 3 days later. I not only believe it, I receive that now in my heart. I give myself to you. That's a saved believer. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. And so I think there's going to be many believers who are not going to make it into heaven, and they're going to be shocked because they weren't receivers. And so these are the important things we have to recognize for our life, and also when we're ministering to others, even those especially in the South who say they're believers, because you find that most people in the South, if you ask them they're a believer, they say they are. You know, there's something refreshing about people that just say, no, I don't believe in Jesus. That's refreshing to me. And what do I mean by that? They're being honest. Now at least I know where I stand and where they stand. Let's talk. Why don't you believe? Let's talk about the scripture. You see, in the South, everybody's a Christian, right? Or at least that's what we used to say growing up. You just kind of went to church and you were. When I went out West and have been up North, it's very black and white. You don't say you're a Christian out West unless you're really a Christian. You'll say, I'm not a Christian. Up North, you don't do it either. But it's a cultural thing in this part of the country. So we have to be culturally aware, not just to assume that our family and our friends know Christ. I'm not talking about unbiblical judging. I'm talking about biblical fruit inspection, so we know how to pray and we know how to approach them, that we might reach them. If the fruit is of the devil, they don't know Christ. It needs to be godly fruit. And there's nothing wrong in recognizing that. There's nothing wrong in knowing that. Again, we're not talking perfection. But we're talking a realization of where they're really living and then dealing with it. And notice this demon here. The next thing you notice is they know that they're under the authority of the Lord. Did you come to destroy us at our, you know, before our time? At another place, they say, before our time. But again, they realize that the Lord has the authority to destroy them. Now, we can't destroy them, but what we can do is we can rebuke them, you know, and just we pray against them. And they know that. And so again, it means we have no reason to fear them. The reality is they fear us since Jesus is in us. And so a very interesting as this unfolds here, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And look at verse 25. I love this. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. Literally, it means be muzzled. It might even be more, you could even translate it, shut up and come out. I like that better. I like the shut up, come out version when it comes to the demonic realm. But he says, be muzzled and come out of him. And again, because the Lord has the authority to do this, the demon had to leave, and we can pray against the demonic realm and ask them to depart as well. And so we have that authority given to us through the Lord. And notice it says that when the unclean spirit had convulsed and cried, he came out with a loud voice. He came out of him. Now the demonic realm will leave, but they'll try to do as much damage as they can before they go. And that's exactly what happened to this particular individual. Cries out with a loud voice and then leaves. And the people are amazed. Look at this, verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Notice they said, "What is this new doctrine? Why was it new doctrine?" They'd never seen this kind of authority in the demonic realm. The demonic realm was very active in this day around Galilee. Again, we see that all through the scripture. You wonder, how come the demonic realm was more active there, and it's more active today in some areas rather than here? You go to Haiti, for example. You see a lot of demonic activity manifest when you go to Haiti. Why don't you see more of that here? Because where there's more light, the more restricted the demonic realm is. And America, although we're falling away from God as a nation, there's still more light here than most places on the planet. So we have less noticeable demonic activity that manifests, whereas you go to these other countries and you see this demonic activity manifest because it's darkness. There was a lot of darkness in the Lord's day. The Bible says he walked into darkness. He was a light that shone in the darkness there in the Galilee region, the Bible says. And this is what he's dealing with. So that's why they're manifesting. But typically what they would do is the rabbis would have some type of ritual they would try to do. And they would do these rituals. Sometimes it lasted more than a day just to get a demon to leave. Jesus walks on the scene and says, "Get out of here." The demon goes, "What is this? Who is this guy? Where did he get this authority?" Well, he's the Lord. And of course, again, we have that authority as well. Not the authority the Lord has, but he does give us a limited authority. And for the most part, we pray for a demon to leave. They have to leave. The Bible talks about those that come out only by fasting and prayer. And there's different theological viewpoints about that. But the reality is that we have the authority to pray. And the majority of the time, we're going to see that the demonic realm goes. If not, we do fast and pray so that they can go. But they're saying, how in the world does he do this? He just commands them and they leave. And notice verse 28, immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. So everybody's hearing about this amazing miracle-working pastor that has authority, not just in the way he teaches, but even over the demonic realm. So he was getting famous rather quickly. And look at verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Of course, this is Peter and Andrew. They were brothers. And they took with them James and John. So James and John go with them, Simon and Andrew. The Lord's being with them again as well. And notice it says, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered their house. It's interesting. They believe they literally have found the ruins of Peter and Andrew's house there, because there is a house with ruins. They found the ruins of the ancient synagogue, the foundation of it. And they've proven that that was the synagogue. And then about 70 feet or so out in front of it, there's a house right there. And they do believe that very well may be the ruins of it may very well be Peter and Andrew's house. Now you say, wait a minute, how do we know that? There's a lot of houses that may not be. Here's what's interesting. Peter, as you know, the Lord called him Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah. The children in that day of your parent, you would often reverse that. You'd say Jonah Bar-Simon, which showed you were a child of that person. And they found some inscriptions in that house that said Jonah Bar-Simon. And so they believe that actually that really was the house of Peter. And what's interesting about that is, why do I say that? Because when you look at the house, it's not that large. It's a circular type house with an outer circular area, then a middle part that was circular as well, where they would have gathered for family things. But around here would have been where they all laid down to sleep. And when you see that and realize the Lord going in there with all the disciples, they literally would have just thrown a mat down on the floor and they'd have gone to sleep that night and gotten up the next morning. And the Lord's sleeping right there with them. Again, how humble. And how wonderful. And again, I think about him when he would get up and leave early in the morning before they could find him. He'd have to tiptoe over these guys as he walked out of the room and getting out of there. So it gives a whole different perspective of the Lord and the life they were living, but really neat and really a neat perspective. But either way, here's the thing I want you to notice. This is really the important spiritual point of this. When they left church, they took Jesus home with them. Guys, we need to do the same thing. Don't leave here and go back to whatever world you live in if it's not Jesus right in the middle of it. You need to make sure that you've got Jesus in your home and you're honoring the Lord there the same way you do when you're here. You know, it's interesting, growing up as a preacher's kid, we have a reputation of being some of the worst people on the planet. I think true and false, let me give it balance. I think false in the sense that everybody looks closer at a pastor's kid because they expect them to be more righteous than everybody else. So they're kind of judged more harshly. But secondly, let me say, I think that some of it is true and warranted being a preacher's kid, because here's the thing. If we don't see our parents living at home the same way we saw them living at church, it creates a hypocrisy and a sarcastic attitude about the things of God. And one of the things I always said, and I'm not disparaging my family. I'm saying I do know there are families. I'm going to be the same way, the best I can. I'm going to be the same way at church that I am at home with the girls. Now, it's just kind of my personality, but I also purpose to make sure there weren't double lives. That far. But I want them to see that. I'm not saying I'm perfect. Ask them when I'm not around. They'll tell you, Dad's not perfect. They know my faults. They never. Church, and I'm the same there that I am at home. Moms and dads, we've got to strive to do that. Say, God, help me to be the same person at home. Take Jesus home with you. When you leave today, Jesus should go with you. Activity doesn't just happen here, it happens at home. Matter of fact, most of the time, where does it happen? At home. And that's where we need Jesus more than ever. And when Jesus goes back here, it's interesting. Lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, guys, note this. Another gospel tells us that Jesus rebuked her as you pray for them. And the language indicates in that other gospel, this was a demonic being the Lord was dealing with. It's the same way when he rebuked the sea and the waves, when he said, peace be still. There's a rebuke. There's wording in there that indicates he's fighting against beings. Here, the same wording in this other gospel, it would indicate there was a demon that was making his mother-in-law sick. And by the way, guys, listen, we can be affected physically by the demonic realm. We talked about that earlier. That's why we need to pray. The Lord recognized it. He knew it was a demonic attack. It had happened there in the synagogue. It had followed him home. The Lord rebuked the demonic realm. Immediately the fever left her. And again, it doesn't always work that way. It did here with the Lord. It always will work that way. But he recognized what it was. And of course, he's the Lord. And notice this, she served them. Her intent was to serve them all along. She was waiting until they came there to serve them. But remember, when you step out to serve the Lord, the demonic realm is going to be there to try to stop you from doing it. And that's exactly what was happening with Peter's mother-in-law. And so, again, the Lord rebukes the enemy here and again, delivers her. You know, she gets up, doesn't have this fever anymore, and then she begins to serve them. And again, this is what the enemy was trying to do anyway, is stopping the service of the Lord there in her life. And then verse 32, now at evening, again, word begins to spread even more. When the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. So, hey, this guy's casting out demons with a word. You know, grab my sister, bring her. You know what? I'm just kidding. But whoever, get those that I think is demon possessed. Let's go get them to Jesus. Real demon possessed people. And they're bringing them to Jesus because they know he's going to deliver them. But notice there's a distinction here, guys, I want you to make. And this is that difference in natural and supernatural. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. So a massive crowd gathering outside the door there at their house. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Note that. And cast out many demons. So two things going on here. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, there's several things I want you to note here. Again, that's a very important difference here. Notice he says there were those that were demon possessed and those that simply had various diseases. Now, I want to make this clear again. I've already said it, but I want to make it clear. Not every sickness is demonic. We have germs that float around. We have a fallen world. Sometimes we just get sick. Matter of fact, the majority of sicknesses are not demonic. I would say it's very rare for there to be a demonic sickness. But we do see in Scripture that it does happen. So the key is we need to recognize, don't be looking for demons, you know, behind every rock, as we say. But if something does seem demonic, if somebody's messing in the demonic realm and they're having a lot of physical problems and illness problems, and you know they're messing in the demonic realm, you may have a situation there that's spiritual. And you need to pray for that. But then when you have others that just have various illnesses, it's just an illness, you know, a Tylenol or an Advil or whatever, you know, some antibiotics can heal them. And there's nothing wrong in that. It's a blessing of the Lord that he gives us these things. So again, this is not anti-medicine. This is not anti-everything's demonic. But at the same time, notice both were there. And I think as believers, we have to recognize that both exist in the world. Real, just simple diseases and sometimes things that are demonic. This is where we have to pray for discernment and find out what's going on in this person's life, what they're connected to. Again, is this natural or is this supernatural? And we learn to discern the difference and then we take appropriate action. Again, it's also interesting here at the very end. Notice what it says. It says, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, I know that's a repeat of earlier, but the language here, when it says he wouldn't allow the demons to speak, what it means literally is they were clamoring to speak. They just had to talk, had to talk, had to talk. You ever been around people that no matter what you say, they just have to talk, right? You're probably going, yeah, Mark, you're one of them. But either way, there are certain people you get around. It's like they just have to talk. They have to talk. They have to talk. They have to talk. And it's like that's what they were doing. And so the Lord's like, quiet, quiet, quiet. He's shutting them down because, again, he didn't want to hear what they had to say. Number one, they knew who he was. He didn't want them declaring that he was the Messiah. He didn't want them interrupting and disrupting the ministry that he was doing here. But the reality is, guys, he was trying to disrupt what God was doing. And again, as I noted earlier, as we finish here, that may have been what was happening with some of you during the teaching, is that the enemy's been disrupting. Your thoughts have been everywhere. Everywhere but where God wanted them to be. It's like all these different things are running through your mind. Some of them can be very normal, very natural. Maybe you have an active brain. That's fine. Very overactive brain. But then some of these things may be the enemy stirring you up and keeping you from hearing, especially right now as we come to the end of the service. This is where if the demonic realm is here, they're going to get the most active. Oh, don't listen to that guy. You don't really believe the Bible. Don't put your faith in him, whatever. You need to say, listen, God silenced those voices. Pray for God to silence those voices. And for those of us that know the Lord, we need to be praying for God to silence those demonic voices if there aren't here right now speaking to any that are unbelievers. We may have some unsaved believers here today who've grown up in the South, and today's their day to receive the Lord and become a saved believer. And so they need to hear the gospel. Be praying that God silences those voices. The only voice you need to hear right now is the voice of the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus died for you on the cross. His blood takes your sins away, and he resurrected 3 days later. And if you will believe and receive in your heart, not just your head, you will be born again. And so I want us as believers, and I'm going to pray for us, that we will recognize the demonic realm's attacks, and we begin to recognize the timing of the attacks so we know when it's the enemy, and start to recognize these things so we know how to fight spiritually. But then also, if there's anybody in here that has never received the Lord, this may be your moment, and you can receive the Lord right now. So let's all be praying for that, and let's pray together as we finish up this morning. Father, I want to thank you again for just the work of your Spirit this morning, God, and just the teaching of your word, and Lord, the authority of your word, Lord, and again, showing us that the demonic realm is real. It's not an emotion. It's not psychological. They're real beings. And we recognize there are problems in the natural realm, God. We see that. But then there are also those problems in the spiritual realm. Teach us as believers to recognize it, to know what to do and how to pray and when to do it. We need your wisdom. But God, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room, maybe they're an unsaved believer. Maybe they've heard of Jesus their whole life. Maybe they've gone to church their whole life. Maybe they're just openly an unbeliever. I don't believe in Jesus, but I came today. And Lord, for the first time now, you're speaking to them about the fact that you're calling them to your kingdom. Lord, if there's any in the demonic realm that's right now trying to dissuade that and speaking different things to them, Lord, rebuke the demonic realm. Silence them. Lord, muzzle the enemy in the name of Jesus. And now allow them to hear nothing but your voice and your word. And if you want to receive the Lord, I want you to pray this. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I now believe truly for the first time you died for my sins on the cross. And I also believe you resurrected 3 days later and you're alive today. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to wash me clean, Lord. God, I give my life to you, and I not only believe, I receive. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and thank you for what you've done for me. Father, pour out your Spirit on those that know you here today right now and fill them fresh with your Spirit. And pour out your Spirit on those who don't know you, God, that they may be filled fresh with your Spirit as well. And Lord, we give you all the glory and thank you for the work you've done this morning. Teach us, God, to be wise in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.